Just before we begin, can I just make one announcement about the sort of wider flood relief in the city? So before we get into this, let's just take a moment to pray again. Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you this morning recognizing that you are the great God, the King of this universe, that all things that are because they've been created by and through you. And Lord, as we come to think about our vision as a church, we pray for your help this morning. Pray that you'd help us to grasp what you have for us, Lord, that you'd help us to take heed, that we would be encouraged, enthused, inspired by what we hear from you. We pray that you would help us to listen, help us to hear you this morning. And we pray, Lord, that your name would be brought great glory this morning by all the things we've already done and through what we think about together now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so this morning, as Anthea mentioned, we start a few weeks thinking about vision, about our vision as a church. And what our hope is not just to make it clear what our vision is, but to help us understand why it's helpful and how to implement it practically. So over the coming weeks, we're going to look at each of the three sections of our vision. Don't worry, we'll see the full vision later. But the three sections, hearing his voice, becoming more Christ-like, and serving God's mission. And we'll look at those in detail. But before we do that, as elders, we thought it would be useful to clarify exactly what we mean by vision, because what became glaringly obvious from the feedback we received is that there is just no consensus amongst us about what a vision is. So I want to bring some consensus to that, and we'll do that by looking at three things. So firstly, vision in the Bible, vision in the world, and then vision in our church. So first, vision in the Bible. Now, there are several different words used both in the Hebrew and in the Greek that we have translated in our Bibles as vision. But all of them are connected with the idea of seeing or perceiving something. And in Numbers chapter 12, verse 6, God tells us the purpose of the visions that he gives. This is what he says. He says, "When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams." Now, this is exactly what we see throughout the Bible. One of the ways which God reveals himself and his will to his people is through visions. Now, we see this predominantly, don't we, in the prophetic books that we have in the Bible. In fact, the prophetic books themselves could even be called visions, because what is written in there, sometimes you have the really visually dramatic visions. So if you know Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah has this vision of God. There's smoke everywhere, God sitting on his throne, there's seraphs flying around. So you have that sort of vision, but also you can have vision in the sense of a different worldview than the reality that the person who has had the vision revealed to them is currently living in. But of course, the word vision is most often associated with a particular type of prophetic book. The apocalyptic one, the one where God reveals future realities about himself and his plan. That's what we see in the Old Testament books of Ezekiel and Zechariah and Daniel. And of course, we see it as well in the New Testament book of Revelation. And all of these visions concern the future actions of Jesus. Those who today we already have fulfilled in his first coming, but there are also those which will be fulfilled when he returns again. Both the visions we see in the prophets generally and those specifically apocalyptic visions convey truth that is designed to be relayed to the whole people of God. They're not specifically for one particular tribe or one particular church. They're designed to convey the truth of God and his will to the whole people of God. However, particularly in the New Testament writings of Luke, we find visions that are given specifically to individuals relating to their own personal situation. And most of these are found in Acts. Acts chapter 9, we know the story. Jesus appears to Saul and he communicates the truth that Saul is trying to wipe out, that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that he really is God, and actually in Saul's attempt to wipe out Christianity in the name of God, of Yahweh, he is in fact persecuting him. Now this, of course, brings about Paul's conversion. Then in the next chapter, Peter has a vision of a sheet with loads of different unclean animals on it. And that leads then to a brand new ministry to the Gentiles. Then in chapter 16, Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia begging him to come over to them, which begins Paul's ministry to Europe. Then finally, in chapter 18, Paul is encouraged to be bold, to not be afraid, to keep speaking for him. So God uses vision to bring people to him, to tell them specifically what they are to do, and to encourage them as they do it. Now, with the exception of the last of these, this encouragement to Paul, all of these visions, although personal, have a significant impact on the whole people of God. They're actually defining moments for the early church. Interestingly, the only place we find God revealing himself to specific churches in vision is in the book of Revelation. And what God has to say there is all to do with their character, with who they are, how they are. So the Ephesians, for example, are commended about their perseverance amidst suffering. But they're challenged because they're forsaking their first love. Then the church in Smyrna are encouraged amidst their poverty, but challenged not to be afraid. And the Laodiceans are challenged about being lukewarm. So in the Bible, vision is God visually revealing himself or his will to an individual personally, almost always for the benefit of the people of God. When he reveals his will, God is much more concerned with how he wants people to be than with what he specifically wants them to do. So that's vision in the Bible. What about vision in the world? Well, one of the ways the Oxford English Dictionary defines vision is this: the ability to think about or plan for the future with imagination or wisdom. Now, that's something that we see frequently in the marketplace. Businesses often live or die by their vision. Usually they're time limited. You have 3, 5, 7, maybe 10 year plans. And often they're quite detailed accounts of what that business wants to be and what they want to be doing by that point. Interestingly though, arguably, One of the most successful businesses worldwide over the last 10 years has been computer and personal device giants, Apple. And if you search their website, you will find neither a vision nor a mission statement anywhere. But a few years ago, at one of their product launches, the CEO of Apple, a guy called Tim Cook, had this to say about their vision. He said, "We believe that we are on the face of the earth to make great products, and that's not changing. We are constantly focusing on innovating. We believe in the simple, not the complex. We believe that we need to own and control the primary technologies behind the products that we make and participate only in markets where we can make a significant contribution. We believe in saying no to thousands of products so that we can really focus on the few that are truly important and meaningful to us. We believe in deep collaboration and cross-pollination of our groups, which allows us to innovate in a way that others cannot. And frankly, we don't settle for anything less than excellence in every group in the company. And we have the self-honesty to admit when we're wrong and the courage to change. And I think, regardless of who is in what job, those values are so embedded in the company that Apple will do extremely well." The key words here for them are simplicity, innovation, significance, collaboration, excellence, and integrity. These are what they hold dear. They're at the foundation of their company. They're embedded into the fabric. So much so that they are confident, because they hold them so strongly, that they will be successful in whatever they do. Okay, now on to our church. And this, if you click on Sam, this is our vision: to glorify God and enjoy Him forever by hearing His voice, by becoming more Christ-like, and serving God's mission. We're committed to hearing through preaching that proclaims the good news, through teaching that explains and applies the Bible, through praying during which the Holy Spirit transforms our knowledge into wisdom by comforting, guiding, and calling us in particular ways. We're committed to becoming more Christ-like by becoming servants as Jesus was, by becoming holy as Jesus was, and by becoming united with others into one body, the church, through baptism in the name of the Trinity and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe God's mission is the arrival of His kingdom rule in every sphere and place on earth, over all peoples everywhere, and so are committed to serving God's mission by being a welcoming and compassionate church, by generously reaching out here and worldwide as God enables us, and by discerning and using the gifts God gives us at any time, materially and in talents, for others, to God's glory and praise. Now, how did we as elders arrive at this? Well, unless something has changed since our last elders meeting, none of the elders have had a visual revelation from God like what we find in these apocalyptic and prophetic books about what specifically we have to do as a church. And we are also reluctant to make aims and claims of what we want to be or what we want to do 3 or 5 years from now. As we noted earlier, vision, though, is just one way that God has revealed Himself and His will to us. And although it's entirely possible that He might reveal Himself in this way, the overarching primary way that God has revealed Himself and His will to churches is not in vision, but in word, and chiefly the word, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who the whole rest of the Bible points us to. Jesus shows us what God is like. He shows us what God expects. And He shows us what God's mission is for the universe. This is how Colossians 1, verse 19 sums it all up. Paul says there, "For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross." This is God's plan. His plan is, his mission is to reconcile all things to him, to fix what's broken. Something which he has accomplished in sending Jesus, his son, to die on our behalf, and which he will bring to its fullest realization when he comes again to make everything new. Jesus is central to this plan, and it's through him that he has made it known to us. And God calls the church to join him in his mission. Now, part of what it means for us to be reconciled to God is what happens immediately when we trust in Jesus. This is what happens in an instant. We have our sins removed in an instant, from as far as the east is from the west. We go from being in an instant, from being enemy, to being child. That's available to everyone who accepts the grace he offers through his sacrifice. But the other part of it is becoming who we are supposed to be. And to be frank, the amount that is written about it in the Bible declares loudly that God cares more about how we're supposed to be than about what we're supposed to do. But more about that in a moment. First, how are we supposed to be? Well, we know this. The Bible says this clearly, that we are supposed to be like Jesus. And that's why becoming Christ-like is the second point of our vision. It is, it always has been, it always will be fundamentally important to the life of every church that will ever exist. When Paul writes to the Philippians, he talks about it being the work of God within us, something which he is confident that God himself will bring to completion, something which he describes as the goal of his faith. And it's Christ-likeness that drove us to this overarching statement, to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, this statement, you might know, is actually the answer to the first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But it's not aligning ourselves with this that is our concern. We chose it because it summarizes quite beautifully Jesus' very own mission for his life on this earth. And in our bid to be like him, we have chosen it as ours. But what does it mean? What does it mean to glorify? What does it mean to enjoy? Now, last year we did this series on John's Gospel, and if you were here, you will know that Jesus' purpose to glorify God is something that we see throughout. He says it a lot. But the word glory is notoriously difficult to define. And it's notoriously difficult to define because it describes something which is indescribable. And it carries with it the idea of light, of unimaginable light. And it carries with it the idea of unfathomable weight. It's that which God dwells in. It's what happens when the great God who created the heavens and the earth dwells. Glory, that's what happens. Glorifying, though, is easier to define. It's simply giving to God what is his due. So what does that mean? Well, it means, firstly, adoration. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he tells them to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." It's devotion. Jesus spends his entire life devoted to making the Father known to the world. And thirdly, it's obedience. Jesus is, as Paul writes, obedient to death, even death on a cross. But how is it possible that that can be enjoyable? We need to make a distinction here between something being enjoyable and something being fun. Enjoyment does include fun, but it's much bigger than that. To define it simply, it's this: to find joy in something. Paul writes to the Philippians, a group of Christians who are materially extremely poor and suffering intense persecution. And he says this, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." And then last week we were thinking about James, and he writes to Christians who've been dispersed throughout the whole world because of intense persecution. And he says to them, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." To be clear, when Jesus dies on the cross, it's not fun. When Paul says rejoice and James says count it all joy, they're not saying suffering is a barrel of laughs. It's not. The joy that they speak of, though, transcends all situations. It transcends all circumstances. Jesus can still enjoy God being obedient to him because of the satisfaction he has in being in relationship with God. One of perfect love, nothing but the universe can offer can satisfy the way God can. Jesus is most fulfilled, he's most satisfied, he's most enjoying life because he lives to glorify God. So our vision is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, because that's what we've been designed for. It's what we've been created for. We've been created for relationship, and it's what we're called to as well. As we're called to be in the likeness of Jesus, we can increasingly experience the depth of satisfaction and true enjoyment of life that we can find in Jesus. We glorify when we adore, we glorify when we devote ourselves, we glorify when we obey. And we find deepest satisfaction and the truest enjoyment of life in it. We, with increasing fervency, make these words our song: knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. Now, in the feedback that we got back from the church, there was a helpful analogy used. You can flick on to the next slide, please, Sam. A helpful analogy used, although we thought it was used slightly not on the money. It suggested that the vision to glorify God and enjoy him forever by hearing, becoming, and serving was like a bus to get us to a destination, but not the destination itself. But can I put it to you as strongly as I possibly can? Glorifying God and enjoying him forever is our ultimate destination as a church. We must go there. It must be what our hearts beat for. If it's not the bus we are on, if we are not on the bus to that destination, then we're going in the wrong direction. This destination is not where we want to be in 3, 5, 7, 10 years' time. This is our destination for eternity. It's there that we will do this perfectly. But until then, are you with Paul? Will you strain with every sinew of every muscle, not looking back, but looking forward? And with increasing success, as we are transformed into the likeness of Jesus, we will get closer and closer and closer to this destination. That's what we've got to do. And it's the three subpoints that are the bus that get us there. And each is connected to the last. When we hear the word preached, that's when we grasp it to be true for the first time. It's then that we begin the process of becoming like Jesus. And that process continues because we hear the word taught. We respond in submission to the Holy Spirit who does that transforming work within us. And it's only as this happens that we serve God's mission more and more and more effectively. Now, some of us may think as a vision that this is much too general, but the problem is that the good news of God and his mission is not just for Carlisle, it's not just for the UK, it's not just even for the whole world. It's cosmic in nature, it's for the whole universe. We're not part of something small, we're part of something much bigger than we can possibly imagine. And our ambition is not to be vague about why we exist, but to be holistic, to allow room for the immense God of the universe to work. Now, what's amazing about the way in which God works is that sometimes things happen that are really well planned. So, for example, when we started Meal Bank, Donald and Julie and Freddie and Stuart and Davina and Wolfgang and the whole group that are the steering group for that, well, they met for a couple of months before it happened. It was all nicely laid out and planned. But then there are things that basically happen by accident as well, aren't there? So like the work that we did with the flood response in the last couple of weeks, I got a phone call at 7 o'clock in the morning that day from Brian. And I didn't imagine what would happen over the next 2 weeks as we kind of responded to that. It wasn't planned. We need to be flexible to the way in which God works. Now, perhaps all of this seems a bit overwhelming. It seems a little bit like a pipe dream, something that's just not achievable for you. But it is. We can do this. No, we must do this. Not by trying really hard, but by humbly yielding ourselves to the Spirit, committing ourselves and recommitting ourselves to Him. Yes, we are going to fail. But as we hear, as we become, as we serve, we will fail less and less and less until there will be a day when we meet him and we will never fail again. We are asking you, church, to make this your goal. Make this together our goal as we seek to serve our God here in Carlisle. Now, in saying all of this, we of course do need to practically apply the vision to see how we can better implement it in our church. That's why we ask for the feedback that we ask for. And can I thank you all again for responding in that way? I have to say I'm at fault here for it not being ready, and it's because of the work that we had to do with the floods, but it is coming. We're going to be discussing it again on Tuesday night. But as a taster, let me give you three specific areas to challenge us with today, things which we'll return to in coming weeks, things that came out of the feedback we received and from our own discussions and prayers as elders, all of which are connected. Now, the first is the entire area of becoming Christ-like. I think that the last few weeks have illustrated that actually we must be becoming like Jesus. Because, well, of the response that we did, we were Christ-like in the way that we responded. And I'm not saying that to boast, I'm saying that to encourage us. However, the weight of what is written in the New Testament about becoming Christ-like indicates to me both its importance, but also the difficulty that churches have everywhere in implementing it. So as elders, as a church, we want to make that a priority. We want to explore ways of helping to make that happen better. But also there's a personal challenge, a personal responsibility here. And if we are honest with ourselves, we know that there are things that are stopping us becoming more like Jesus. What's getting in the way for you? What's hindering you from becoming like Jesus? What can you do to get over that hurdle? Then connected to that is, of course, this whole idea of hearing. And one thing we want to do as a church is say, well, how can we make it easier for us to hear God's voice? And of course, again, there's a personal challenge here. Are there distractions? Are there things that distract me from listening to what God is saying? What practical things can I do to stay focused? How can I hear His voice better? And then thirdly, again, connected is prayer. And this was the single biggest thing that came out of our feedback that we received. We and the church think that we need to be a church that prays more fervently than it does. And again, there's a challenge there. What are we going to do as elders? What are we going to do as a church to help that happen? But personally, again, what is stopping me from praying more than I do? Are there barriers, again, that I need to remove so that I can have a more flourishing prayer life? So I want us to think about that just for a few moments. But I also want us, if you're able and willing, to stand together and to read this vision, both for our own benefit, but also for the benefit of others, to say to each other, we're in this together, and to say to God, this is what we are here to do. But let's think about those three questions for a moment. I'll pray, and then if we can stand and say this vision together, that would be great. So let's just take a few moments. Our Father, we thank you this morning for your Son, for Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for what he has accomplished for us. Though we sin, though we fell away from you, though we set ourselves in opposition against you, though we made ourselves enemies of God, he came, he died, he rose again, and he saved us. We worship you for that this morning. We thank you that he is our Savior, but that he is also our model. He shows us what it looks like to be human. He shows us what it looks like to bring glory to your name and to enjoy relationship with you. Father, we pray that you would help us individually and as a church to follow his example. Lord, help us to hear your voice, that we might respond in submission to your Spirit as he transforms us into the likeness of Jesus, that we might serve you more and more effectively as your people in Carlisle. We pray, Father, that this vision, this idea of glorifying you and enjoying you, Lord, would be the heartbeat of our church, and that we would indeed bring great glory to your name and enjoy doing it. We pray in the wonderful, beautiful name of Jesus. Amen. So if you're able, if you want to, will you stand with me and we'll say this together. Let's stand together. So we'll say our vision is, okay? So our vision is to glorify God and enjoy him forever by hearing his voice, becoming more Christ-like, and serving God's mission. We are committed to hearing through preaching that proclaims the good news, through teaching that explains and applies the Bible, through praying during which the Holy Spirit transforms our knowledge into wisdom by comforting, guiding, and calling us in particular ways. We are committed to becoming more Christ-like by becoming servants as Jesus was, by becoming holy as Jesus was, and by becoming united with others into one body, the church, through baptism in the name of the Trinity and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe God's mission is the arrival of his kingdom rule in every sphere and place on earth, over all peoples everywhere, and so are committed to serving God's mission by being a welcoming and compassionate church, by generously reaching out here and worldwide as God enables us, and by discerning and using the gifts God gives us at any time, materially and in talents, for others to God's glory and praise.